Our text today is quite short, and it comes at the end of the verse that Phil began to speak about last week, Romans 12, verse 2. We're working our way through this chapter over the coming months, just thinking about what is our practical response to God's mercy, to the cross, and how do we live that out? So I will read verse 2 again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Somebody said there is no failure in God's will and no success outside of God's will. Now, I want to begin by saying that to test and approve what God's will is, I believe, to discern, to desire, and to want to do God's will. Tozer said, a driver isn't safe when he knows what the road sign says. He is safe when he does what it says. But we can't ignore the word then in our text. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And for me, it begs the question, when is then? And I think there are two answers as we look back. First of all, it is when we have offered our bodies. This is crucial to doing God's will, to place our whole lives before him as an offering. I remember some years ago, a penny dropping, the truth of John 7:17 came alive to me, where Jesus says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. And I just think, why would God reveal anything to us if he knows we're not prepared to do it? In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your money, so much of your work. I want you. And I think it was D.L. Moody who was asked, what is the secret of your success? And he said, God had all of D.L. Moody there was to have. How about you? How about me? I came across another quote from Tozer on a Facebook site the other day, and then I couldn't find it again when I wanted it, but I remember most of it, and this is the gist of it. He said, you may have a few more years to live, but they're not yours. You need to honor God with your life. You need to honor God with your home, and so on. That was the essence. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When is then? Well, first of all, it is when we have offered our bodies. This is crucial for doing God's will. But secondly, it is when we are in the process of having our minds renewed. This is essential for knowing God's will. Now, did you notice that Paul doesn't tell us here how our minds can be renewed? But we know from elsewhere that it is by a combination of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit and Holy Scripture in strategic partnership to change us. The Spirit of truth using the Word of truth to form us and to transform us. So the Scriptures will show us what God's will is, and the Spirit will give us the strength to perform it. And to be ignorant of God's word is to be ignorant of his will. There's nothing esoteric about this. What is God's will for my life? It's all in here. You know, this is the main concern. It's the doing of God's will as it's revealed in his word in our daily lives. Well, my theme is the loveliness of God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some people seem to think that God's will is the worst possible thing that could happen to them. It will be utterly ruinous to their lives. It will spoil everything. It will take them far away to lands where they don't want to be and demand sacrifices they don't want to make. Now, of course, I need to say it could involve, for some of us, a call to somewhere else and to do something else. But if that is the case, I think God will make it clear, and it's highly likely that he'll give you the desire to go there and the ability to do what he is asking. God never calls without equipping, never. It was quite a few years ago that a man came to see me after he'd been on a winter holiday. And as he sat in my living room, he said, every night of this holiday, I've been up awake for an hour or two in the night. I've had to get up, go into another room and just pray. And he said, all I can get is I'm not in the right place. That's just, I have this sense I'm not in the right place. And I began to already feel disturbed because he was a good man, a godly man, and I could see where this was going. And we don't own anyone in the church, but sometimes you really do not want to say goodbye to certain people. He had a very fruitful ministry in the church. He said, but I just feel I'm not in the right place. And he didn't know, was that I'm not in the right place geographically or I'm not in the right place in terms of my ministry. As it turned out, over the next few months, as he prayed it through, and it did take time, it was both. He needed to move away and be involved in some of the ministry, and God blessed him significantly and blessed the church as he always does. Because I remember many years ago when Mark Cohen left us, the last of the original team, and it was really sad saying goodbye to Mark, but I remember that Sunday night preaching a sermon and saying when a goodbye is in the will of God, it is a goodbye and not a badbye. And so it was for this man, and it's been for other people among us in the past, and no doubt will be in the future. Now, getting to know God's will can involve these, can I call them crossroads moments, where we realize we need to move in another direction. And by the way, sometimes we don't even have a choice. It's not even like we can decide. We are carried by sheer force of circumstances. So I think, for example, of Joseph being taken to Egypt and Daniel in Babylon, and there are other biblical examples. Corrie ten Boom said, there are no places that are safer than other places. The center of his will is our only safety. Let us pray that we may always know it. And that just triggered a memory for me. In the summer of 1980, I was ordained, and at the ordination service, you got a chance to say 2 minutes, I think it was. It might have been less, but everyone had to say something. And I remember standing at the Ealing Conference and saying, the sweetest place in all the world in which to live is in the center of God's will. I believed it then, I believe it now, the loveliness of God's will. So knowing God's will can involve these crossroads moments. But for the most part, the challenge will be to continue to do God's will right where we are, in this town, this village, this city, in this home, in this family, in this marriage, in this neighborhood, this school, college, university, this workplace. And even though there may at times be in as a kind of restlessness and a sense of the other man's grass is greener, the challenge is, how do I do the will of God right where I am? Eugene Peterson was a Pentecostal in his childhood. His mum and dad were Pentecostals. He grew up among Pentecostal people, simple Pentecostal people. And he has said that for Pentecostals, it's not a peculiar to Pentecostal outlook, but he said for Pentecostals, the whole Bible is livable. And I want to suggest to you that one of the hardest tasks may be to live it where we are. But essentially, doing the will of God is letting the Word become flesh in our flesh, day after day, moment after moment, hour after hour. So it's a short text and a simple text, and it's a fairly short sermon. But I just want to emphasize the loveliness of God's will. It is good, pleasing, and perfect. It certainly doesn't always feel like that, I know. It doesn't. But it always is, and that's what we need to remember. That's what God declares it to be. And in this short talk, I've tried to maintain a balance. I've tried to say, first of all, fundamentally, let's not get too esoteric about this. Doing the will of God is about doing the word of God, knowing and doing the word of God, right here, right now, where we are, in the most mundane of circumstances. But there can come those crossroads moments, there really can, where you know God is saying to you, this is the way, and I'm going this way. This is the way, walk in it. It might be that a word of scripture comes out and like grabs you by the lapels, refuses to put you down. It might be a strong impression internally. It might be the way circumstances are working out and opening up. It might be the still small voice, the gentle whisper, the prod in the ribs, or as somebody said years ago, a thought punched me in the brain. Something that really hits you and you know God is saying, this is the way. I had such a crossroads moment again in the summer of 1980 when I was in Southport and an Elim denominational leader who was coming for a weekend said to me, I'd like to have a chat with you. And we sat down together and he said, we're launching a new church in Lancaster, which was my hometown. And he said, we would like you to go and be the pastor. But I was prepared for that conversation by something that had happened to me years earlier. I was still a teenager. I hadn't yet gone to Bible college. And I was reading the Elim magazine because I had nothing better to do. There was this big center spread. It was a map of the UK, one or two dots on it. And it said, we would like to plant churches in these centers in the next, I think it was the next decade. One of those dots was my hometown of Lancaster. And in that moment, a voice said internally, one day I will pastor a church in my home city. And within less than 2 weeks before my meeting with John Smith, the Elim denominational leader, who said, will you go to Lancaster? I'd been visiting an old lady in the church, very godly Welsh lady. It was like her little flat was the anteroom to heaven. You know, she was so close to God. And in that conversation, she said to me, Pastor, I believe God is preparing you to leave us. And it was a crossroads moment. I love Southport. I was an assistant pastor. The people were great. I had no desire to leave, but it was a crossroads moment. God had clearly said go. And if you know the story of Kings, as most of you do, there was a similar crossroads moment in the summer of 1989 leading to a team of us coming out of Bridge Street to plant the church here. And for a little over three decades, I have stayed, not because there haven't been opportunities to leave, because there have been, but because of a conviction that this is the place of my calling. But as you know, for the last few years, Julie and I have known that we are approaching an inevitable crossroads. And how appropriate it is that I need to make this announcement on a Sunday when this is our text about the loveliness of God's will. Bear with me if I read this. It's just something I've put together and agreed with the elders, and we are united in this. So I'll just read it to you before I hand back to Mark. But you may remember, pre-pandemic, January 2020, I announced that I would be stepping away from being lead pastor in January 2022. And really, this is just to confirm, as we approach the final quarter of this year, that Jilly and I still believe this is the right thing to do. It wasn't a decision we came to lightly or quickly when we were seriously considering future steps back in 2019. It was the result of much prayer, thought, and discussion. But we firmly believe this is the right thing, the best thing for the church, and the right time for us to make this move. Furthermore, the elders have been in complete agreement on the transition plan since the summer of 2019. When we talked together about it, we are all on the same page. We did slightly adjust it, if you remember, a year ago. Would you believe, 1st of October last year, when we brought Phil's appointment forward to become associate pastor? But we've never moved away from the overall direction or felt the need to do so. So I am delighted to be placing the baton into Phil's hand. And on the 1st of January, God willing, he will become our lead pastor. We have been blessed to have Phil and Lisa with us for the past 7, 8 years. They love the church. They understand its ethos. And we firmly believe that Phil is God's choice to lead us in the next chapter. And let me say, we're deeply grateful to him for being willing to serve in this way. Ministry is a privilege, but it is also a heavy responsibility. And to have a fine, godly young man who is prepared to shoulder that responsibility is a joy to me and to all of us. And I know you will stand with him, pray for him, encourage him, be everything he and the family need from you in the days ahead. Through next year, God willing, I will continue to be a pastor in the church. I will serve Phil alongside him. He'll be the leader from January. But probably for a period of 12 months at the most, my main role will be to support Phil and support the elders through a time of transition, and I will gradually move into the background. Now, there will be more to say, and you will hear from the elders in the coming weeks. I will have more to say about Phil, because I really appreciate him and I want to commend him to you as your pastor. I'll have more to say about you, because I think quite a lot of you as well, and there will be more to say before we actually make this baton change. But just from Gillie and myself, please, please be assured of our love and our prayers for you all as we work through these changes together. And I forgot to say at the beginning, and it's nothing to do with the notices at all, but if anybody does want to come back for a cup of tea, you're more than welcome. You know where we live. The garage will be opened. You're very welcome to come through. And I also meant to say at the beginning that Alison has invited anyone who would like to be involved to go to her house tomorrow night at 6 and just to pray around the house. She'll provide the tea and coffee and cake, I believe. But a few weeks ago, some of us had the privilege of going and praying on the land at Grove Farm at Alison's invitation. And that she'd now like if church family, if any can come, just to pray in the house. So thank you, Mark.